Today we continue in our exposition of the Word of God. And next Sunday I should mention that we will have communion at 1:15 and then continue our exposition in the teaching of the Lord Jesus at the service at 2 o'clock. And today we turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. And continue to study the passage we studied last week, Matthew 25 and verse 31 to the end of the chapter. And for the benefit of those who were not here last week, we will read this passage again together. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep at his right hand, but the goats at the left. And the king will say to those at his right hand, Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry, and feed you, or thirsty, and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger, and welcome you, or naked, and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you sick or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, Truly I say to you, as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, we will not go through again in detail what we spoke about last week. Very briefly, we touched on several points last week. And the first was the fundamental presupposition necessary for understanding this passage. Namely that the Lord Jesus envisions the church as being a community committed to loving one another. That love in the church is not optional. It is not something that you can take it or leave it as you please. Love in the church is a command. And failure to obey that command is to break every law. As James says, if you break one law, you have broken every law. And in breaking the very spirit of all law, this new commandment the Lord Jesus speaks of, one is therefore in rebellion against God. This, we saw, means that the relationship of faith to love is totally inseparable. That faith, love, and obedience is a triunity. These three things cannot be separated in the Bible. To say that you have faith but you are disobedient is nonsense. To say that you are obedient but you do not love is also nonsense. To say that you love but you don't have faith is an impossibility. Where there is love, you can only love through the power of faith. You can only love by the power of God. So these three things are simply so united in the Bible that they cannot be separated. So the fundamental presupposition in this passage is that the new community of God is a new and wonderful society of people who live under God's government, God's command to love. And it is only on this presupposition that there is any sense in talking about, because you did not love one of the least of these my brethren, because you did not do this to one of the least of these my brethren, therefore you are out of the kingdom altogether. And we saw that this reflects exactly what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. That hereby we know that we have passed from death and entered into life because we love the brethren. It's saying virtually the same thing as in this passage. That this love for the brethren becomes the criterion by which we know whether we have passed from death to life or not. Or put in the language of this particular parable, which is not really a parable, but in the parabolic language of this section of the teaching of the Lord Jesus, that determines whether we are a sheep or whether we are a goat. The second thing we saw is that this section of the Lord's teaching shows that the change of character is essential. We cannot love unless the Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of God into our hearts. We can like people or we can dislike people, but that is not love in the Bible. Love is a commitment in the Bible that has nothing to do with like or dislike. We love the person that we dislike because we are under the command to love. But in order to love in this way, contrary to our own likes and dislikes, this is only possible by a change of character. And that's why we saw that this is not a salvation by works, save by being giving somebody something to eat or giving him something to wear. Because these actions are only meant to be manifestations of a genuine love. And this genuine love comes by a transformation of the character. That is, unless God's power comes into your life and changes you so that you become genuinely a different kind of person who genuinely does these things because it is part of your character. And you do it so much so, as we saw it last week, that you don't even remember that you did it. So that when they are asked, they are told that they did this and that, they said, is that so? I don't seem to remember having done these things. Because what you do out of your genuineness, out of your character, you don't make an account of that. If somebody insults you, you don't remember it either. Somebody once told me many years later that they wrote to me a very nasty letter some years before, severely criticizing me. I said, did you write me the letter? He said, yes. I said, I really couldn't remember. It's very true. I couldn't remember that he had written this nasty letter to me. But later on, as I stopped to think about it, it came back to my mind. It's true. But that is, you don't make an account of that. It doesn't matter. After all, it doesn't matter what a person thinks of us, whether he thinks well of us or he thinks badly of us. We don't have to take any account of that. And so these people, they did these things for the Lord. They couldn't remember having done these things. Because so much was it their character that they didn't make any account of that. Because some of these things were too far back in history. Maybe more recent events you can remember, but things a couple of years back one can't remember, one doesn't even bother to remember. As Paul says, forgetting the things which are behind, whether these things are the sins which I committed and God has forgiven me for these, I forget that too. Not that I forget the lessons learned from those sad examples, but I forget in the sense that this thing does not have to be always giving me a guilty conscience. God has forgiven me. And now I can have a clean conscience because of the blood of Christ. But another thing Paul wants to forget is his achievements or the things that he gave up for the Lord. It's very unhealthy to forever remember, you know, I gave up this for the Lord and I gave up that for the Lord and I gave up my profession and I gave up a wonderful career and all this kind of thing. Paul says, is it like so much garbage that I have thrown away that I don't need to remember this anymore? Doesn't matter anymore. I press on with full attention into the future. And so here we find the same thing happening. that these people, whatever they achieved for the Lord or whatever they lost for the Lord, these things they also don't remember anymore. They have forgotten the things which are behind. Their whole life is geared to looking forward and what more they can do for the Lord. And that is one of the best cures for pride. Otherwise, we always think we did so much for the Lord, gave up so much. It's not worth remembering. All that does is to give you pride. And pride is destructive for the Christian life. And for others who never gave up much for the Lord, they are forever burdened with a guilty conscience. Rather, look forward to see from now on what it is you can accomplish by God's grace for him. So then the second thing we saw is the change of character accomplished by God's power. And the third thing we saw was the need to express this change of character in a genuine love. Whether we express that love through simply showing how much publicly we love one another, whether it is by embracing one another or any other means that we can show this love. It is essential to let that love be seen so that all men will know that we are his disciples. Now, this was what we saw last week in very briefly, but we have by no means finished with the riches in this section. And there remains a number of questions that still remain to be answered. One of the things we saw last week was that these goats and these sheep, they belong to one family. Sheep and goats, in fact, are members of the same family, though they are quite different in character. And we saw that the parallel is very much like the difference between eagles and vultures. Eagles and vultures of the same family, but very different in character. So we saw that this parable, again, we should not say parable, the teaching of the Lord in parabolic language, refers to Christians. Christians, or disciples. And we saw that the goats represent people who have become Christians, but whose change was inadequate. Not that it's not genuine. It was a genuine change. But the change was not deep enough, not full enough. Like so many people, after they got baptized, they have truly come to the Lord. They have had a true conversion, but the change was not deep enough. They have not yet been sufficiently conformed to the image of his son, to use Paul's language. But here we must avoid a mistake. And that is to think that if this is so, the transformation from goat to sheep can be a very gradual process. That is to say, sort of you gradually move along and then you lose your horns and then you're step by step, you somehow by a very gradual process become a sheep. Now, the fact is that the change from goat to sheep is itself a fundamental transformation. The change from goat to sheep itself is a manifestation of God's transforming power. Now, I tried to illustrate this, but I see that maybe we have some problem with our overhead projector here. I'm not sure whether it's going to be functional or not. Is it functional or not? But one of our sisters drew this. This is I don't think you can see this without an overhead projector. I tried to illustrate this. I doubt if you can see very much. Can you see very much? No. Anyway, you try to imagine what's on this sheet. Yeah, maybe if I put it against the background of something, you can see it a little bit more. See, one sister, Chukloi, drew some very cute pictures here for us. So if they can get it to work, you might see it a bit better. Now, in the top right-hand corner is the sheep. The picture of the sheep. And here is a picture of the goat. And here is a picture of a dog, you think? Very cute dog. It looks a bit like Snoopy, I think. Ken? Maybe if you can put it up here. If you put it up here, just reflect it onto the board. Now, just to help us to understand the point we're getting at. So in the meantime, we've lost the connection. I think probably something got disconnected today. Anyway, so we'll proceed to see. So the top right-hand corner is the sheep. There's the goat and there is the dog. Now the point is to understand the imagery in the Bible. The imagery in the Bible is that dog represents, is a picture of a non-Christian. This doesn't mean that dogs are not cute, you know. Like this dog is very cute. It seems to me any day you'll prefer the dog to the goat here, you think, huh? I mean, it's as cute as the sheep. You know? Maybe next week when we can get this thing working, we can see them more clearly. Now, the point to understand is this. Many people, that is, as a non-Christian, compared here in the language of the Bible to a dog, maybe I should point just show you where in Scripture it says this. There are many places that a non-Christian is compared to a dog. And as I say, many dogs are much nicer than sheep. So this has nothing to do with whether dogs are nice or not nice, you know. In fact, dogs seem to be often much more interesting than sheep. I mean, they can wag their tails, and sheep never wag their tails. And they can go and you throw a ball and they can bring it back to you, and no sheep ever does that. I mean, a dog is really much more fun than sheep many times. And it's no wonder that dogs are so popular. But let's take a look at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 15. Revelation 22 and 15. So the boat is gone. Revelation 22:15. And this is what we read here. This is talking about the New Jerusalem. And it says, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and fornicators and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So you see, in the language of the Bible, outside are the dogs. Outside the kingdom are the dogs. And various other places in the Bible uses this imagery. The dog, of course, is from a completely different family from goats and sheep. Goats and sheep are of the same family. Now what happens here is this, that when people become Christians, you can either become directly a sheep, or many people, for one reason or another, and usually through a lack of commitment, end up, instead of being sheep, they end up as being goats. We saw last week that the goat has a quite different character from sheep. They are far more aggressive. They do not have this spirit of meekness and cooperation and unity. Now, here is a great and important mark of a Christian, which we, particularly in disciple training, look for very carefully, is to see whether a person is able to cooperate with others or whether he is very individualistic. If he is very individualistic, he is likely to be a goat, not a sheep. The true Christian harmonizes very well with other people. He learns to put his own opinions and ways aside and learns to really seek to work in harmony with others. And when this quality is lacking, often even if the person is already in training, and unless there is a dramatic change in that person's life, we begin to realize that that person is unsuitable for the Lord's work. And unfortunately, from time to time, it has happened where we have to ask the person to stop the training program or to leave the training program altogether. Until there is a real change in that person's life. Because we see then there is a goat-like characteristic. And what will happen if you keep this kind of goat-like characteristic, people with this kind of character within the training team, they will soon be with their horns down, as we saw last week, bucking and kicking and creating all kinds of problems in the team as well as in the church. So what has happened is this. In each case, we find people like that have not yet allowed the transforming grace of God to come into their lives in such a way that their character has changed totally from the dog-like character. Now, there is still the aggressiveness of the wolf within them. In fact, you see, dogs in the Bible days, I have had to explain this more than once, was not like the dogs we have today. The dogs were semi-wild. They did not come near you at all. And you still find that in Palestine today, that the dogs are not approachable. You can't go and touch and pat them on the head because you're likely to have your hand badly bitten if you did that. They are not the kind that you see in Europe at all. And dogs, therefore, were much more wild, and therefore they were much closer to the wolf. In fact, of course, as you know, the non-Christian is even compared to the wolf. I send you as sheep among wolves, the Lord said to his disciples when he sent them out. I'm sending you out among the non-Christians, out into the world, and you will be like sheep among wolves. Now, the goat is no longer a wolf. He has already moved some distance away. He has already been changed, but not enough. God's power has not been allowed to do a complete transforming work. The result is he ends up as a goat. Now, this is most important for you to understand in the Christian life, because many people, instead of becoming a sheep, they ended up becoming something related to the sheep. That is to say, they become some sort of a Christian, but not yet a genuine Christian. Not because they didn't want to become a genuine Christian, but often the problem is that they were not either correctly taught in some cases. So that what they ended up is, if your spiritual father was a goat, you're hardly likely to become a sheep. I mean, goats give birth to goats. That is why I said the last time, some people are so enthusiastic in evangelism, and evangelism extremely good, but make sure that what you are yourself first. If, for example, you have a church full of goats, then your spiritual children are going to be goats too. You're not going to get sheep from goats, you see. And that is the great problem. That is what the Lord is saying in Matthew 23 when he spoke to the Pharisees. He said, You go through land and sea. You are so enthusiastic in making converts. But the result is that you made these people twice as worthy of hell as you are. You see, the Pharisees could not, being themselves unspiritual, could not produce spiritual progeny. They could not produce spiritual children. The disciple is not above his master, if you use another way of putting it. If the master is a goat, then his disciples are going to be goats too. He can't make sheep of his disciples. He doesn't even know what the sheep are. So you have to be exceedingly careful. Therefore, I say to people, before you rush out there with the evangelism, what are you in the first place? And secondly, of course, in many cases, the inadequacy of teaching. They did not realize what is necessary for a total commitment in becoming a Christian. This means that many people ended up becoming goats. And in order to become a sheep, what has happened is that they have to take another big step. A step, in fact, as big as the step from dog to goat. The step is just as big to becoming a sheep. The result is that they have to go through another spiritual experience before they become a sheep. Now, this can be easily illustrated. It happened to me. This is what many Pentecostals were trying to speak about when they talked about a second blessing, but the result is they ended up somewhere else in another corner because of wrong exegesis of the scriptures. What has often happened is this, is that, let's take some examples that we may understand this point very, very clearly, and it's very important to understand. Let us take Charles Wesley, or John Wesley, whose hymns we sang, his hymn we sang just a moment ago. Charles and John were brothers, of course. Now, John Wesley's spiritual account, we have a detail of. John Wesley's father was himself a minister of the church, apparently a godly man. His mother was a very godly woman from what accounts we have. Yet John Wesley himself went to Oxford to study. And when he completed his studies at Oxford, he also became a minister of the Church of England. Yet he himself was unconverted. He knew theology. He grew up in a Christian family. He was taught Christianity since his baby days. He drank it virtually in with his mother's milk. He grew up on Christianity. Yet he himself was unconverted, as he knows. And you know what happened? And even before he was converted, he was very zealous. He even went so far as to preach the gospel in the United States. He went to Georgia. And the Methodist Church, of course, started by Wesley, is very powerful in the United States even to this day. But the spiritual foundation was not there. The result was not until Wesley himself was converted, as you know, later on, that he realized that all along he was only a goat, not a sheep. And it had to go through, he had to go through an experience of conversion before he became a sheep. Yet he was a minister, remember that. He was himself a pastor, a minister of the gospel, who needed yet to be converted. Now what do you say, that he was not a Christian at all? Was he not genuine? Did he not believe in God? Certainly he believed in God. He was very sincere. Even at Oxford, he had the Holy Club. He was very concerned about holiness already at that time. Isn't that strange? Remarkable, isn't it? Yet he needed to go through conversion. Something had to change in his life. I found this in my own case, too. I became a Christian in China. I was very genuine. I was very sincere. I really tried to walk with God, to love Him, to study His Word every day, pray every day. I didn't realize that I was still a goat. And I had, in fact, had a conversion experience, a very genuine conversion, but I had only been converted from dog to goat. Until one day I realized that I was losing my battle with the flesh. I couldn't go on living this Christian life. I felt that I was so constantly defeated that something was wrong with me. You see, perhaps I grew up in a church also of goats, so I didn't know what it was to be a sheep. Though these people were very genuine and very good, I don't mean that they were all goats. Some of them indeed were sheep. Otherwise, I probably would never have known that something was wrong with my spiritual life. It's often when you see another person spiritually who is truly a sheep, that comparing yourself with them, you realize that, hey, I'm a Christian, he's a Christian, but there seems to be a difference between us. He's got something different from me, and I'm trying to find out what it was. And it's people like Henry Toy that I often mention that made me realize that something was still missing in my life, and something very important was missing. And it was not until I got to Hong Kong that one day, as I have shared long ago with some of you, I came back from church and I felt so miserable in myself. I felt that something was not in order. I could not live the Christian life. I wanted to, but I could not. The spirit was willing. The flesh was weak. I couldn't do it. I remembered how I knelt down before the Lord that day and I said, Lord, I can't live the Christian life. Really, I can't. I've tried my best. I've given it a go. And I think I should no longer go on in this hypocrisy. I love you, Lord, but I don't want to disappoint you. I would rather be a genuine non-Christian than a hypocritical Christian. And given this choice, I will take the choice of being a genuine non-Christian. And I knelt down, as it were, to say goodbye to the Lord, telling Him that I still loved Him. But I didn't, because I loved Him, I didn't want to dishonor His name. I just thought I would kneel down for the last time and say, thank you, Lord. You know I tried. I couldn't make it. And therefore, goodbye. And that very moment, the Lord just dealt with me and said, no, you have made a mistake here. You have tried to live the Christian life in your own strength. You have not allowed my Holy Spirit to fill your whole being. You have not handed over the reins of government of your life to me. The steering wheel of your life, all the controls are still in your own hands. So what you have done is this. You have written out the deeds of ownership of the car to me. But you have retained control of the driver's seat. So all I got was a car in name, but I have no use of the car, you see. Because you are still driving the car. So the car is now in my name, it's true. It's in Jesus' name. But you are running the car. You decide to go wherever you want to go. And I notice so many Christians are like that. We say, yes, Lord Jesus, you see, the car is yours. Look, look, it's in your name, right? But I'll go wherever I want to go with the car. So it's like, what is Jesus going to do with that car? He can't do anything. It's like somebody gives you a car. They say, here it is, it's your name. You say, oh, wonderful, wonderful. So I'm going to go for a drive. Oh, no, 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 I'm sorry, sorry. I'm the one driving. Oh, yeah? Oh. And then you say, can you take me downtown? No, 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 I'm busy. I got to go somewhere else. When do you have time? Really, I don't have that much time. But when I have a spare time, I'll take you for a drive downtown. You said, what meaning is it left that you have given me this car? I mean, I don't have a car, right, do I? Oh, yeah. Look, look, look. Your name is here. See? There it is. It's your car. So the result is, you see, there is something of a problem here. And I see so many Christians like that. You know, isn't that true? That's the way the Christian life. Now, when we hand over the name of the car, like, or the name of the ownership of our lives to Jesus, you can say, there's been a real change. After all, before that, you were not even willing to do that. But now you have been willing to hand over the ownership, at least the deeds of it, to the Lord. There has been a real change. You cannot say there's anything unreal about that change. It's a change. But yet there's a lot that we don't want to let go. We still want to hang on to it. We want to keep the driving wheel at least. And then, Lord, you got the passenger seat, you got the back seat, but I take you wherever I think I want to go, you see. That's not much good. And I found this is exactly what happened. And so on that day, I had genuinely handed over already the ownership of my life to God, but I realized that I had retained the driving wheel. I have retained the driver's seat. And I said, I realized my mistake. No wonder I was in trouble all the time, spiritually speaking. And on that day, I said, Lord, now you got the whole car and the driving wheel and everything. You know, if you want me as a chauffeur, it's fine. If you don't want me as a chauffeur, I'll get into the passenger seat. You go ahead and take me wherever you want. That resulted in a complete change in my Christian life, as simple yet as profound as that. Now, there is the difference. That meant that I had to go from dog to goat, and then from goat to sheep. A very big transformation. That was, for me, a fundamental change in my life. And I find that many Christians are in exactly this problem. Now, when you are a goat, you belong to the sheep family, and you can truly say you are a Christian. There's nothing false about that. There's nothing false. Yet God cannot control your life in the same way. The sheep follow the shepherd. The goats, they follow too, provided you got a good barking dog to keep them in line and nip at their heels from time to time to keep them in order. But their problem is often more with one another. Great problem. I found, for example, at that time I could not love my fellow Christians. I knew I ought to do, but I couldn't do it. My nature was far too selfish to allow me to do anything like that. How it's so much more wonderful if we could go straight from dog to sheep. It's so much more wonderful. Yet many of us had to go through this detour, and some never made the detour. They got stuck at that point. Because becoming a goat is very dangerous. It's dangerous precisely because you realize that you are a sheep. I mean, you are of the sheep family. You are, in effect, associating with sheep. As we saw last week, sheep and goats in Palestine fed together. They grazed together on the same field. They mixed with one another. They all belong to the same flock with the same shepherd. The difference came out only on the judgment day. That's where the difference came out. He separated them out.